Tonight I'm going to be in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and we're going to look at just a few verses tonight. And this is something that's been on my heart of late. And it's going to lead into a series. I just want to do a brief preaching series in 1 Timothy, studying that and how we are to be conducting ourselves in the church. I'm so thankful that the Lord moved upon Paul's heart to set these things out for us before he saw the end of his ministry as an apostle. And the church had problems back then. The church has problems now. It's funny how that dynamic has not changed. And I'm going to have things thrown on my plate as a pastor over the years that I'm going to be like, why do I have to deal with this? And yet, as a minister was giving me counsel recently, he said, hey, that's the ministry. That is the ministry. And here in 2 Timothy, Paul is going to be closing his counsel to his young son in the faith, Timothy, and charging him with some serious responsibilities. As we come to examine Timothy's life, and I love biographies, drawing out people in the Scripture and finding out what made them tick. Some characters in our Bible, some people in our Bible, we have very little on. It's hard to come up with a complete picture of who they were. There was a Scottish minister named Alexander White that, in addition to his busy pastorate in Edinburgh, he had a gift for drawing out these Bible characters. I've got several of his books in my office and that I've picked up over the years at different times. And he was just a master at weaving these biographies together from the Scripture that speaks of these men. He has one volume that's just the Apostle Paul that I have. And I think it was an extra special book that he wrote because it's in red while the others are in blue. But excellent biographies there. As we come to look at this letter, I was reminded of something that happened a little over 50 years ago when Martin Luther King Jr. Was going to lead some civil rights marches in Birmingham, Alabama. And they were coming to this city after other marches that they had carried out. And Martin Luther King came to this city with a bit of concern and fear because Birmingham was the most strident, as it were, with civil rights and segregation. And as he came there and held this march, they were basing their march out of one of the Baptist churches in the downtown, 16th Street Baptist Church. And as King started marching down the street, he only went a few blocks with some of his key men, and the police stopped him and arrested him. And there's a picture of a police officer just pulling right in front of him on his motorcycle, and, hey, you're stopped, you're done. And they arrested him and took him and put him in the prison, in the jail, town jail. And King did something while he was in that jail. He couldn't do anything at that point. He was incarcerated. And it was a letter he wrote. It became known as the letter from a Birmingham jail. Do you remember that? Do some of you older folks recall that? Letter from a Birmingham jail. He began writing it because a group of ministers sent him a letter condemning his march. And I'm making comment neither here nor there on the march. But they condemned him for taking this march there in Birmingham. And so he took their letter and started to write in the margin some thoughts that he had, a response. And then because he had no other paper, he began using toilet paper from his cell that he had at hand. And then a legal pad was brought to him by one of his lawyers. And he finished this letter from a Birmingham jail. Now that letter went on to have a real impact at the time. But the letter had more of an impact because King was in jail at the time rather than a free man. And that reverberated with people and those that were watching him as this letter came out. Letter from a Birmingham jail. I'd encourage you to look that up sometime and consider that. episode in his life. But here, we're looking in our text today at a man who wrote also a letter from behind prison bars. And where King was released later on a bond, was able to go back to his activities. The man we're examining tonight was not released and ultimately was martyred for the faith. He died for his faith in Christ. But Paul the Apostle had a burden for some young men that were working under his leadership as he went about on his missionary journeys. We can think of them, Silas, Titus, Timothy, others that later abandoned him. We think of Demas as he speaks of him later in this passage. Paul would write and say, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and very sad over that, but commenting on it. Well, here, Paul is writing this second epistle to Timothy to stabilize Timothy, to set him in place for the battles that he's going to face. And over the context of this book, as he comes to the end, to chapter 4, which again, Paul wasn't writing now, chapter 4. These were put down later, these divisions made for us. But in chapter 4, Paul closes all his thoughts toward Timothy. And I want to look at four things in this passage tonight. Part of my burden for sharing this is because as I step into this ministry here, I want you to understand how I'm going to conduct the ministry. And that I'm not going to conduct it from the seat of my emotions. I'm going to seek to conduct it from a scriptural standpoint that when I do things that I can say, hey, I can look back at the scripture and say, I did this because of this teaching and this principle. And there'll be times where I won't always be consistent doing that. And because I'm human, I'll make mistakes at times. As I said before, if you thought you called a perfect pastor, now you know better. I've been here 3 months. But I want you to understand that my heart is to conduct this ministry with integrity and with honesty and with a commitment to the charge that's been given to me as a minister. Now, where do I get that charge, that command, those directions? We get these commands, these directions, by extension, by drawing out on the principles of what is shared with Timothy here. Yes, Paul shared this letter with Timothy. It was meant for his eyes. It was meant for his instruction, just as 1 Timothy. But I believe Paul was also writing knowing that this was going to be carried out in Timothy's life as Timothy, in the years hence, would be training other men for the ministry and committing the same charge to them. But I want us to see these four things in this passage, just verses 1 through 5. I want us to see a solemn sanction laid upon Timothy. Secondly, I want to see the sweeping scope of duties that fall to the minister. Thirdly, the sad state of affairs when people abandon the sound minister. Number four, and finally, the stabilizing services of the sound minister. As we come to the passage, let's read verses 1 through 5, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Verse 5, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Father, as we come to this passage tonight, I pray that you would open our ears to receive this and instruct us. May we go out of this building tonight knowing better how the ministry ought to be conducted. Lord, I've spent many years sitting under other pastors, learning from them, gaining from them, being taught by them, working under their direction. Now I'm in a position of doing that for this congregation, and I pray that you would guide us, that we would not swerve to the right or to the left on various issues, but that we would keep our sights straight on. We would do those things that would please you at all times. And Father, keep our eyes on the harvest all around us. We pray that you'd bring those people into our pathways, into our lives, that we can be a witness to and a testimony to and share the gospel with, and see this ministry go forward for your glory. Bless our time again in your word tonight, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we come to the passage again, Paul begins knowing that very soon he's going to face death. This was probably toward the very end of Nero's reign. And we know Nero was one of the cruelest emperors that ever ruled the Roman Empire. This was a man that at a certain point, they had to rise up and deal with him because he was mad with power. This was a man who decided that for his own pleasure, he would take Christians and have Christians that were imprisoned and dip them in tar and light his gardens with their burning bodies. And here is Paul, a prisoner under this man's reign. And as things are unfolding with his trial, he realizes, my time's short. And I believe the Lord was bringing that upon him, just the sense of, I'm not going to be released this time. This time it's for being put to death. As you go on and read in verse 6, he tells Timothy, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He speaks of the crown that's waiting for him. Now, don't you think that Timothy took these words very seriously as they were given to him? Here's his father in the faith, soon to die, soon to be martyred, soon to die for his testimony for Christ. And Timothy is receiving these. And I don't think Timothy took that letter and said, oh, yeah, well, I'll read this sometime when I got some more time on my hands. Timothy is going over these charges given to him. Paul pouring his heart out to him. And this is what Paul had to say. In these few verses, he had four things to put before Timothy. First of all, look at the solemn sanction that he laid down for the sound minister of the gospel. Verse 1. A solemn sanction or charge laid down for the sound minister of Christ. I charge you therefore, I command you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. So here's the charge given to Timothy. Timothy, I'm giving you this charge to be faithful, and I'm doing it in the presence of who? Did I get a hold of Peter? I sent Peter an email and said, hey, I need you to back me up on these directions I'm giving Timothy. He puts before Timothy no less a witness than God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving Timothy the sense that here, as I give you this charge, I'm giving it to you in the presence of God and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are witnesses to this command I'm laying upon you to be faithful, to keep to your duties, to let anyone put you off your calling. There are many times in ministry where people will try to prevent a pastor from carrying out his ministry. I can remember years ago, we were having a meeting in the Colorado area region. We were in the Denver area, and there was a young man that was going to have me in for a meeting. And I don't imagine he was but in his early 30s. But he's pastoring a church in an industrial area. And he shared with me something that had happened earlier at his ministry when some people in the church got disenchanted with him. And they called a man to come in and moderate a business meeting so that they could put him out of the church and carry on with the ministry of the church. And this young man had a grasp however, that God's call was on his life. He was the pastor. And when the moderator came and came to the church a little bit before that service, this man, I'll name his first name, his name was Jeff, Pastor Jeff. When the man got there, he took him aside and said, "Oh, so what are you here for? Are you visiting tonight?" And he said, "No, I'm the moderator to moderate this meeting about this conflict here in the church." And Pastor Jeff stood back and he said, "Well, let me tell you something. I'm the pastor here. God's calling is on my life. And I think what you need to do is go down to the restaurant on the corner and get yourself a good meal and then go home." And the man did that. The man was like, "Wow." And what was happening there? Here was a young man ministering and people were trying to knock his feet out from under him from doing the work of the ministry and intimidate him. And instead, he takes this moderator and says, "There's the door. I think you need to use it because you have no authority here." That made a big impression on me when I heard that. That this young man, even though he was a youth, you might say, he understood the authority that came down to him as a pastor, as a minister. And here is Paul telling Timothy, "Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes further to add, in addition to these witnesses, consider what one of these witnesses is going to be doing. One of these witnesses, the Lord Jesus, is going to be judging people at the end. Who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Now, the writer Paul is speaking of not just one judgment, but Paul is speaking of different judgments here. He's speaking of the judgment of unbelievers and the judgment of believers. Believers are going to be judged for rewards. Not a loss of salvation, but for rewards. But the unbelievers are going to be brought finally to a final reckoning and a final judgment. And Paul is saying, as God and His Son Jesus Christ are witnesses at this charge I give you, on the eve of my death, know also that Christ, as you carry out your ministry, He will be the one, Timothy, who judges the rightness, the consistency of your ministry. Wow. Don't you think Timothy took that very much to heart to say, man's not my judge. Man's not going to, though men jump up and want to judge ministers. Paul is saying, you don't need to be worried about them as much as you need to be worried about the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's going to judge the worthiness of your ministry. And folks, nothing gets past the Lord. As we minister on His behalf, as we serve Him. And Timothy had to step back and realize, I minister knowing that God sees all that I do. God knows the integrity of my heart. And God will judge how I carry out my ministry. I will receive rewards based upon His judgment. So here is a solemn sanction laid down for the sound minister of the gospel. Now you're going to see with all four of these points, I'm pointing to the sound minister of the gospel. I'm talking about the man who, with God's calling on his life, approaches this task with the utmost sincerity and conviction that God has called him. God has called him to his task. But this approaching judgment of God, very serious. I was reading some from Richard Baxter this week. And his admonition to ministers. And he took many ministers in his day to task to say, you're not to be lazy in the carrying out of your duties. You're to discharge it knowing you answer to God, not man. Yes, there are matters where a pastor answers to men. He's got an obligation to have checks and balances. That many times is the duty of deacons as they're serving with the pastor. And they're helping keeping things in order. But ultimately, beyond that, the minister is going to answer to his Savior for the conduct of his ministry. Well, secondly, I want to move on here. Beyond the solemn sanction, the charge given to Timothy, there's also the sweeping scope of his duties. The sweeping scope, secondly, of the duties that fall to the sound minister. We see this in verse 2 and 5. But I'll focus on verse 2 here. After laying this charge, this solemn command upon Timothy, he goes on to say, Timothy, with this charge upon you, with this commissioning of you to the ministry. And Timothy was a fearful young man, we find. He had a timidity about him that was not in keeping with the Apostle Paul. Paul knew he had to stir up his son. In other parts of the book, he would say, I would stir you up. Stir up the gift that is in you. Don't approach it quietly and reservedly. Stir that gift, that calling up in your life. Be passionate about that calling. I was interested to read Spurgeon's comments on a minister that was liberal in his in London. And people asked him and said, How in the world are you admiring of Martineau, who is a liberal and doesn't preach the truth? And he said, yes, but when you listen to Martineau, he believes he's preaching the truth. And what he was saying was Martineau, this other minister, was passionate about what he was teaching. And that, the idea of the passion behind Martineau's preaching impressed Spurgeon. Not the message as much as the man's conviction and passion. And he would say to those people, yeah, I admire his preaching because of his passion, because he believes what he's saying. And you get the idea there. Well, here, Paul moves on to tell Timothy in verse 2, Timothy, with this charge, I tell you, preach the Word. Preach the Word. And there's not enough preaching that goes on in our churches today. The emphasis, I'm sorry to say, in some churches has gone over to the music. It's gone over to joke telling. It's gone over to politics. There are churches that would say they were orthodox and yet don't even open up the Bible during their services. And Paul says, Timothy, preach the Word. Now everything rises and falls on this one command. If we aren't preaching the Word, what hope do we extend to people? If we don't tell people about Christ, if we don't tell them about their need for the Savior and their need to repent of their sin. What hope are we really offering people? We might as well go out here and set up an office as a psychologist. But he says, preach the Word, Timothy. He doesn't say talk about the Word. Preach it. Proclaim it. Now, as he goes on to share the other duties of a minister here, I want you to have behind your, in the back of your mind, the idea of a doctor, a medical doctor who ministers to dying people. When he goes on to say, now be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now let's break this down. Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season. What is Paul saying there? Timothy, have a readiness about you that when the occasion is convenient, preach, minister. When the season is not convenient, still seek to minister. There are times that it's not going to be convenient for us to perhaps give a word of witness or testify of our faith. And yet we are not to always be looking for just a convenient season. We are to have a sense about us as believers of, I need to be doing this all the time. I need to have a tract on me at all times so I can pull it out and share it with someone when an opportunity presents itself. Be ready in season and out of season. And there certainly are times when it's out of season. Perhaps there are times when we just need to say, well, look, I don't need to get into this right now. The circumstances aren't right. But we ought to have that spirit about us. When it's convenient, when it's not, minister the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. Testify. I want us to see here also, when I suggest the offices of a doctor, and the idea there is a doctor that brings his instruments into the field that he might begin to give relief to the dying, to the injured. And there's a triad of actions here that are spoken of. And there are the words convince, rebuke, exhort. Now, what are these words? Let's examine these words. Convince or reprove in your Bible has the idea of correct wrong thinking. Correct wrong thinking. Any doctor worth his salt is not going to stand by while a patient thinks he has one ailment and he can obviously say, well, that's not your problem. You're having a diabetic attack here. He's going to address the real problem. He's going to correct wrong thinking. And so Paul says, convince them. Convince them of right thinking when their thinking is wrong. What is the other of these triad of actions? He says, rebuke. Rebuke. J. Vernon McGee said this word rebuke has the idea of to threaten. Consider that. To threaten someone, to say, stop what you're doing. You're harming people. And again, the image of someone that is hurting or dying, and they're trying to administer aid to themselves, and the doctor sees they're hurting themselves more, and he says to stop. Stop what you're doing. Because you don't know what you're doing. But then that comes down to the pastor, and sometimes the pastor's duty is not always pleasant. Because Paul is saying, Timothy, you can't be a Casper milk toast all the time. I hate how Hollywood portrays pastors in movies. It's always someone very meek and mild and wouldn't raise his voice. Let me tell you, Paul said, preach the word, make your voice known, proclaim, and correct. And at times you'll have to rebuke wrong behavior. And that's the idea of this word rebuke. People that are causing harm, rebuke them, stop them in their activity. What is the third action he is to carry out here? He's to exhort. Now this is the positive element, the positive side of this. Exhort to encourage, to right action and beliefs. Every minister would enjoy that. You're exhorting them, do the right thing. That's often what's going on in the pulpit. Pastor is exhorting people. Hey, do the right thing. Believe the right things. Exhort them, encourage them, build them up in the faith. But a good doctor does all three of these. When he sees a patient who thinks he has a certain thing wrong with him, but it actually is something else, he's correcting wrong thinking. He's saying, that's not your problem, this is your problem. And here's what I prescribe. And so does a pastor, so does a minister, when he, knowing the Word of God, sees people doing things that are injurious to themselves, he says, stop! You're hurting yourself. You're hurting others. When a doctor does this to someone because of physical harm, what about a pastor when people are doing spiritual harm? That's a higher charge to me and my thinking. And he goes on with another duty. Before I move on to there, though, I read one account where there was a regiment in Calcutta. Got this from a commentary, Barclay's commentary. And there was a, on the Viceroy's staff many years ago, but there, on this Viceroy's staff, there was a young man, a lord, who served on the staff, but he was very immoral, had a terrible reputation, and didn't care about what he was doing, his conduct. He was a shame and a reproach. And the minister to the regiment came to the viceroy one day and said, if this young man is not gone by Sunday, I'm going to read his name from the pulpit of the church. He meant business. By Sunday, that young man was gone. Had sailed for home. He left. Why? He knew that minister to the entire regiment meant what he said. And that minister was saying, unless you get things squared away in your life, we're going to read your name from the list. And so much harm is done to the church today, folks. I'm speaking to you as a pastor. So much harm is done in churches. When wrong actions are not addressed, when people that are acting in an ungodly fashion, in an unbiblical way, and hold unbiblical doctrine, and yet they're received into the church body, as it were, as if they're fine. This is not the way Paul is laying it down for Timothy. He's saying, you reprove and you rebuke wrong thinking, wrong action. You deal with it. Don't let it slide, Timothy. Do the work of a sound minister. But finally, Paul tempers it all by saying what? Do it with all long-suffering and teaching. Do it with all long-suffering and teaching. Do it with the patience of Job. And do it with instruction. Part of correcting wrong behavior is showing right behavior. And Paul says, bear no expense or energy in showing them the teaching that says this is the right way. This is the correct way to carry yourself as a believer. Thirdly, Paul moves on. After telling Timothy to temper all that he does with patience, with a loving heart, with a brokenness over those he's ministering over, very easily we could move on and decry the patient side of it, the long-suffering aspect of it. We're going to end up hurting the church as well if we do it in such a way, in a hateful way, in an angry way. One celebrated minister in Scotland had this to say about this passage. He said that the pastor, the minister, is ready to bind up the wounded and the injured, yet he's ready to use the lancet if required. He's ready to use the lancet that will cut open something that needs to be open and exposed before it can begin to heal. He's ready to do the hard part, the cutting that he has to bring about recovery. Well, thirdly tonight, I want us to just see the sad state of affairs when people begin to abandon the instruction of the sound minister. Verses 3 and 4. Now, Timothy, I've told you these charges. I've given you these duties to carry out. Preach the word. Rebuke, reprove, correct, instruct with all long-suffering. He goes on to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, what a frightening idea. And yet Paul, as an apostle, is able to see through inspiration the times that are coming. He's seeing how men are going to become. And can we look at our age right now, nearly 2,000 years later, and say, well, that's not true of us. As people rush to false teaching, false doctrine. Now this connects with verse 2 where he says, be ready in season and out of season. And verse 3 and 5 is dealing with when it's out of season, because it's out of season because they're rushing to false doctrine. And you're to seek to try to pull people back from that. The time will come they will not receive, endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, to fantasies. Here we're beginning to see Paul is focusing on a time that will come, and a spirit of it was there already in Timothy's lifetime, where there's going to be almost a sense of universal unbelief. And we know that just prior, before the Lord's coming, that there are going to be, as He comes, people are going to be turned after Satan, and they're going to believe a lie. There's going to be a great apostasy. Well, praise the Lord, we're not there yet. And I would say, praise the Lord, we're not there by far. I would believe. But it is certainly a sense of where things are out of season right now. And we need to take the opportunity to still minister, even though they tell us in certain contexts you can't minister, you can't name the name of Christ. You have to be silent about your faith. I can remember being reprimanded by a dispatcher from the public schools because I had simply left a calling card for teachers when I taught for them. And the calling card had to say that I was a pastor of a church. And they were telling me, you can't do that. I'm like, I can't leave a card that identifies who I am in the community? Yes, because we don't want religion brought into any context. That's out of season. Let's witness while there is a seasonable time, but we also have to when it's not seasonable, when it's not convenient, when it's not received. But here's the sad state of affairs when people rush to false doctrine. They abandon the instruction of the sound minister. This I call the itchy ear phenomenon. People, and the idea here in the Greek is people have ears that they desire to have scratched. They want a minister that will come and scratch their itching ears and please them with pleasant things. It'd be wonderful to get up and all you speak about are pleasantries and wonderful fuzzy things. And afterwards people are like, oh, that was tremendous. I feel so good about myself. I'm going to go home with this and I'll be back next week. And yet a doctor, when he has to give a prognosis, many times he has to share bad news, doesn't he? He has to say, I've got to tell you what's wrong with you. There's something wrong with your body. The minister has to tell people, here's what's wrong with the world's thinking. Here's what's wrong with the world's values. Here's where they depart from Scripture. Those things aren't always pleasant to hear. But God keep us from joining in this itchy ear movement where oh, I just want to go somewhere where somebody tickles my ear and pleases me and what they have to say. Listen, I'd rather have a friend tell me the truth. I'd rather have a brother come up to me in the Lord and say, let me tell you something about you that I've heard, I've seen, and help set you back on the path. I could take that. We ought to be able to receive that. But one thing I don't like is when someone just comes along and starts flattering me. I always stand back and go, what do you want? What do you need? When people want to flatter you like that, especially, I won't pick on my wife, but sometimes she might want something and she'll work me around to that, you know, gently, kindly. And I enjoy that until, okay, what do you want? No, she understands. We're to dwell with them according to knowledge, right? We're to understand our wives. Okay, she knows I'm teasing her. But here we move on finally to the stabilizing services of the sound minister to his audience. The stabilizing service of the sound minister. Verse 5. Now Paul turns away from talking about these people that have a taste for what is false, who have a taste for what is unbiblical. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They rush from it. They run from it. But here Paul comes back. Instead of decrying that even further, Paul comes back to who? Paul comes back to Timothy. Paul comes back to the hope that is represented by the sound minister. Folks, that's what's our society's hope today. Is that men of God would rise up and preach the Word of God truthfully, honestly, from conviction, from God having done a work in their own hearts. I don't stand up before you as someone who has arrived and I've got complete victory over everything. I minister to you like as an Old Testament priest who had to make an offering for himself as well. And to point to these truths and say, these are what we need for the conduct of this ministry. But the stabilizing services of the sound minister. Look at verse 5. But Timothy, you be watchful in all things. This speaks of the minister's equilibrium, his balance. His balance in a world that's spinning out of control. And the minister is there and he's collected, he's calm. He's saying, I see what all this is coming. And people rushing in and telling him, hey, this is happening, this is happening. People in a panic. Paul is saying, Timothy, you be watchful and settled in all things. Secondly, he tells him, endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. The minister is called to be tough in the midst of trials and hardships that come to him. I can remember being in school and being in the preacher boy class at BJ, and at times there'd be a friend of mine that was in the class and he's transitioning out to another major. And only later you'd be like, hey, where is... He's not in here anymore. And I would get to talk to them and they'd say, well, I just wasn't convinced of God's calling on my life. Now that, in all fairness, that's fine. But I think the gravity, the seriousness of the ministry, they stood back and said, I'm not ready for this. Why? Because the ministry is about enduring hardships. The ministry is about being maligned at times for your motives and being accused. And Paul is saying to Timothy, endure afflictions, Timothy. Don't do the ministry only when people are praising you. Do it when they're criticizing you. Do it when they're maligning you. Do it when the authorities are against you. And Paul could speak well. He was in prison. He continues, do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. Here Timothy was to have a role as an evangelist. Now that was a gift that was given to those... That was the gift of evangelism at this time. But as the apostolic age is coming to a close, some of those gifts were superseding to something that was not quite the same as in the original. Just like tongues were beginning to come to a close, there was not a need for tongues as they came to... As the apostles were dying off and going to glory, the written word of God was what they were to turn to. Amen. Not waiting for someone to get up and speak in tongues. There was a transitional period there. And Paul is saying to Timothy, do the work of evangelists. Don't stand back and say, well, you're a pastor, you don't have to do evangelism, because there are men in the church that are gifted to be evangelists. Let them do that. No, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you as well do the work of an evangelist. Reach out with the gospel. One of my desires here is to always exercise myself in this role. This is the role I could retire from and say, I'm just not gifted there. I've heard men say that. I've heard guys say that as they prepare for ministry. That's just not here. I'm a teacher rather than a pastor. Has to embody all these qualities. Evangelize, Timothy. Carry the gospel. Reach people for the gospel. And then finally, what does he say? Fulfill your ministry. Timothy, by this he is saying, take every opportunity that is around you, grasp every opportunity that is there, that presents itself to minister, and take it before it's gone. You know, that's the thing about opportunity. Opportunity presents itself, and we can sit there and stare at it. And a month later, guess what? The opportunity's not there. Now, Joe seconds that because he's a businessman. An opportunity raises its head, and it's like one of those games at the arcade where the squirrels pop their heads up, and you've got that big mallet, and you're going boom, boom, and you're hitting them. Opportunity raises its head, and we can look at it, and then it goes away. Raises its head, and it's going away. We've got to take those opportunities as they present it. And he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, as the opportunities come up, opportunities you'll face that I no longer will face because I'm going to die soon. Take those opportunities and fulfill your ministry. Make full proof of your ministry. Convince people of your calling. I was reading about Billy Sunday this past week. And toward the end of his life, he was having a meeting, the evangelist, Billy Sunday the evangelist. And he was in poor health. And was, I think, about 70 years old at this time. And he began to have a heart attack right on the stage as he was preaching. And they say as he began having this heart attack, he clutched his chest and he cried out to the music leader and said, he cried out to his music leader, "Close the service. Give the invitation. There are people here that are lost." Wow. What a picture of a man saying, I might be dying right now, but take the opportunity to give the invitation. There are lost people here. He's conveying to them, and he didn't die at that time. He did later from a heart attack a couple of years later. But he was saying, don't let this opportunity flee us, escape us. There was a man with a burden. There was a man grasping every opportunity he could to bring people to Christ. But my heart in bringing this message to you tonight is that I want to subscribe to these charges as a minister. I want to be consistent. I want to be faithful. I want to take those opportunities, and I know you do as well. God's not called us to an easy task. Let me tell you, being a Baptist believer in this day and time is not an easy task. You'll have people trying to talk you out of being a Baptist. But we believe and are convinced of these things. And we need to endure for Christ's sake. And Paul lays down these charges to Timothy. And he warns Timothy of the times that are coming. And the men will not subscribe to sound doctrine. And Paul is saying, you continue on with your ministry. You take every opportunity you have. Redeem the time, Timothy. Preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. I wish we knew what the end had been with Timothy, but I know we know this much. Timothy carried out this charge because had he not, where would have been the ministers that followed in his wake? Timothy kept this charge. And friends, I can ask you today, are you ready to help your pastor keep these charges? To stand back and say, I sense God's calling on your life, Pastor. That's why we called you. And let's reach out to this community with the gospel. The price is too great if we don't. I have to keep myself to these charges that were laid down for Timothy. And I have to say, Lord, help me to be faithful in proclaiming and declaring the truth. And many times I have to face the fact that that truth is not going to be attractive to people. They're not going to want to hear it, but I have to be faithful. What a charge he lays here for this young man. And the witnesses to this charge. And so I have to be faithful. By way of closing, I want to read an expanded translation of this from a Greek author that I use at times. Let me read these five verses to you as he expands on the writing here. This is from Ken Wiest. He says, "Now I solemnly charge you as one who is living in the presence of our God, even Christ Jesus, the one who is on that point of judging the living and the dead, I solemnly charge you, as not only living in His presence, but also by His appearing in His kingdom, make a public proclamation of the Word with such formality, gravity, and authority as must be heeded. Hold yourself in readiness for this proclamation when opportunity presents itself, and when it does not. Reprove so as to bring forth conviction and confession of guilt. Rebuke sharply, severely, and with a suggestion of impending penalty. Pleadingly exhort, doing all this with that utmost self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate a wrong. And accompany this exhortation with the most painstaking instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure our wholesome doctrine, in that they will hold themselves firmly against it, but dominated by their own personal cravings, they, having ears that desire merely to be gratified, shall gather to themselves an accumulation of teachers. In fact, from the truth they shall also avert the ear And as a result, they will receive a moral twist which will cause them to believe that which is fictitious. But as for you, Timothy, be constantly in a sober mind, calm, collected, wakeful, alert in all things. Endure hardships. Let your work as a pastor be evangelistic in character. Your work of ministering fully perform in every detail. For as for myself and Paul, I will end their reading. Do you get the sense? A little further what Paul was driving at with Timothy. Timothy, I'm going to give you a difficult job. It's called ministering. It's called pastoring. Keep this charge, my son.